All right, ladies and gentlemen, this evening, Zechariah chapter 11 is where we're going to find ourselves. Chapter 11 of Zechariah is the darkest chapter of the book. It's the most woeful chapter. To refresh your memory just a bit, chapter 9 spoke of the Lord's judgment on Israel's enemies and his sending of a king. Of course, today's Palm Sunday, so we've thought about this a couple of times. Sending of a king riding in on a donkey's colt to speak peace and bring restoration. So chapter 9 was more or less all positive, at least from Israel's point of view. Then in chapter 10, we saw, if you'll just glance at verses 2 and 3, we saw God's indignation and anger against the bad shepherds who, by their selfishness and their indolence, cause the people to wander astray and go hungry and be victimized. However, in verse 4, the cornerstone, the peg, the battle bow, who's the same one as the king on the donkey in chapter 9, this one will arise. And God is going to visit the house of Judah, and he's going to be the shepherd now. And he's going to gather in the captives from all the dispersed places and bring them into the land and make them strong and make them increase. So chapter 10, too, is generally positive. Although it includes, at least the regrettable fact that Israel has to suffer through a time of affliction like sheep without a shepherd, okay? Which suggests, looking into the future from that historical point of view, that we know that all's not going to be well forever and ever, from this point in Zechariah, okay, from Zechariah's point, with the leadership of Israel, okay? Even though at the time they had a good man in Zerubbabel, you can read Nehemiah, and you can see that the governors who came before him laid a heavy burden on the people, okay? And that's for a span maybe like 60 years. You can go on to Malachi, and you can see the corruption of the priesthood. You can, of course, read the Gospels, which we do all the time, and you can see the hypocrisy and the jealousy and the greed of the religious class and their, collusion with the Romans to retain the power that they have. So there's going to be, Zechariah is foretelling some difficulties. So now in chapter 11, we have an elaboration of that difficulty that was first suggested in chapter 10. Okay, though the people have these promises of a king and God's favor and restoration and permanent peace, at some point, we said last week, those promises are conditioned on Israel's obedience to the Lord. Unfortunately, here in chapter 11, we have a prophecy of their rejection of him. Do you remember the opening couple of verses of the book of Zechariah? Don't be like your fathers. Okay. Long ago, the people demanded from Samuel, give us a king, right? We want to be like the nations around us. But God said, but I'm your king. Okay, no, we don't. Okay, we want a king. God let the people have what they wanted, but he warned them, or had Samuel warn them, your king is going to be hard on you. He's going to take your finest young men and women. He's going to take, he's going to lay taxes on you. He's going to take your property, and you're going to cry out to me in that day because of the king you chose. No, we want a king. So, okay, fine, you get Saul. Of course, later, the exile is the result of that same kind of incident. Okay, Israel's becoming like the pagans around them. Israel's rejecting God. Israel's making alliances with idolaters, and they're shutting up the prophets. Didn't my word overtake your fathers? Yes, it did. Yet now return to me, and I will return to you. Okay, that's the beginning of Zechariah, chapter 1. Since then, we've had all these glorious scenes of what God is determined to do. I'm going to be a wall of fire around my people. I'm going to encamp around my house. I'm going to send my servant the branch, and he's going to rule upon his throne from sea to sea in the ends of the earth. Okay, but there's that condition. Return to me, and I will return to you. What do we have here in chapter 11? None of it's good. It is a foretelling of Israel's rejection of the promised one. And it comes in the form of an acted parable, which is, if you'll just look ahead, it's in verses 4 to 16. And around that, sort of sandwiching it, is an introductory and concluding woe oracles. Okay, verse 1 is a woe oracle, and then verses 1 to 3 is one, and then at the end, verse 17, they're curses or condemnations. We said that these chapters are about labor pains. We're going to get to the end, eventually, and it's a happy ending. But the way there is painful and ugly, okay? So we have this poem first, in verses 1 to 3. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. Hark, the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. Hark, the sound of roaring lions, for the pride, or the better translation, we have a footnote, for the thicket, okay, the floodplain of the Jordan is in ruins. Okay, now this oracle, this prophetic word, uses the forestry image, okay, of Israel's lush traditional territory to foretell a calamity coming. Lebanon, you see, is don't think of it as the foreign country next door like it is today. Okay, it is that area there north of in the north, which it was part of Solomon's kingdom, known for its cedars, cedar trees. Cedars are what Solomon built the first temple out of, and his own palace too. In fact, it was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. What is the prophet seeing here? He's seeing the destruction of the land, okay, or especially the choice land of Israel by invaders once again. Okay, Lebanon, and I see verse 2, it says Bashan. Okay, again, that's, if you know the geography of the place, that's today what we call the Golan Heights. It's in the north. Okay, it's pasture land, it's forest land, valuable territory, okay, for an agricultural society, okay, that kind of that kind of territory is very valuable. So the cedars and the cypress and the oaks are cut down. And that's figuratively speaking and perhaps also literally. The shepherds, verse 3, wail and grieve because of the destruction. And then the lions, end of verse 3, probably are the attackers, roaring over their prey. And not just the northern territory up there in, you know, Lebanon and Bashan, but it says the thicket of the Jordan. Okay, the Jordan runs down into the interior. Now we're coming down from the north, approaching Jerusalem. Okay, some people think that Zechariah here is foreseeing the destruction of the temple again. Okay, because it says, "Open your doors." Well, how does Lebanon have doors? But the temple does, and you know, remember in Zechariah's day, the temple is not as grand as it was back in Solomon's time, but by the time you get down to Jesus' day, in Herod's temple, it is very grand. Okay, it probably is paneled with cedar. And indeed it was devoured by fire, okay, just like verse 1 says, at the hands of the Romans. Hey, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. So this is a call for a lament for the whole land, because the temple's destroyed. Okay, that's how they see it. Either the temple or possibly, you know, the land, the countryside. Verse 3 says, the sound of the wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. You can think of that figuratively, the shepherds being people like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, their glory being, you know, they took pride in the temple, okay, and it's destroyed, so it's lost. This is a sentence of doom being passed on the nation once again. Why is God doing this? Okay, why does he pronounce this woe after we've had all this good news, had all this hopeful prophecy in all the previous chapters? Okay, when the word of the Lord was against Damascus and it was against the Philistines, well, that fits in, you know, that we can understand that. That kind of goes along with the process of restoration. But this, what happened? Why do we have this? If you'll find Jeremiah 25, you'll see a parallel passage. And Jeremiah's from before the exile. Jeremiah 25:34, it sounds a lot like this. And I think it's intentional. Where is it? Jeremiah 25:34. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. They've arrived. Okay, the day of doom has come. And you shall fall like a precious vessel. And in other words, and break into pieces. And the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. Again, a voice, hark, the cry of the shepherds, and a wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion. Okay, so the lion is the attackers. Their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Okay, again, Jeremiah's before the exile. God's telling the king, he's telling the priests, he's telling the nobility, he's telling the leaders of Judah that punishment is coming. And of course it did. Zechariah is after, okay? The fact that he echoes it and implies it will happen a second time reminds us that although God is a God of second chances, okay, and praise the Lord that he is, the second chance is a second chance to obey him, okay, to submit to him. Return to me and I will return to you. Okay, don't be like your fathers, because my words can overtake you or your children just as much as they overtook your fathers. Okay? Well, one of the commentators says it's impossible to have a relationship with God unless we are prepared to be ruled by him. Okay? Is he a king? Yes. Okay? He commands. We obey. It's impossible to have a relationship with God unless we're prepared to be ruled by him. Okay? God restored the people to the land. And blessed be his name for doing that. What happens next? Okay, Israel, the ball's in your court. So back to Zechariah 11. So we have this acted parable. There's a visual parable starting in verse 4. All right, let's read about half of it. It says, thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. And feed doesn't just mean give them a meal. Okay, and feed your family, you give them a meal. No, the word means to be become the shepherd of it. Okay, pasture the flock. Feed the flock marked for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. Okay, do you see the irony there? They're getting rich off of extortion and so on. Okay, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I pastured, okay, I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock, that's interesting. I took for myself two staffs. Okay, remember how Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's two things. Okay, the shepherd's equipment. The one I called beauty. The other I called bonds or unity. Okay, when two things are bonded together, they become one. And I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, that is the flock. Now, loathed is too strong. It's the same word where it says that Samson got fed up with Delilah for bugging him and bugging him and bugging him, and finally he ran out of patience and said, okay, fine, I'll tell you. Okay, I got exasperated with them. I grew weary of them, some of them say. Okay, I don't know if he loathed them, but my patience was cut short. Okay, and their soul also abhorred me. And then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish, and let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Well, so that's a little bit difficult to sort out, but it makes sense when you understand what happened in the days of Jesus and immediately after, okay? Just like we said last time, God saw the people, that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, okay? So he himself steps in to be their shepherd. Okay, the common people in the days of Jesus are not prosperous. They're not safe. The ones who are supposed to be taking care of them are just fattening themselves. Okay, remember, woe to you, Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses. Right? And that's what verse 5, their owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. And they say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Luke says the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they scoffed when Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, imagine Jesus saying that and then, stupid, you know. The Romans, of course, also are making life miserable for the people, okay, through their extortion and the taxes and so on, okay, and blackmail, I suppose. So God sent his son, who's the good shepherd, to be their shepherd instead. Okay, verse 7, so I fed the flock. Okay, I pastored the flock, and that's what pastor means. It's the Latin word for shepherd. Okay, in particular, I thought this really stood out to me. In particular, I fed the poor of the flock. So there's the, you know, there's the whole flock, and then there's like this subset. What is that in Jesus' time in Israel? Okay, you have the people of Israel as a whole, right? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. And then there's the poor, the afflicted, the poor in spirit, okay? Those who in their need are clinging more closely to the good shepherd, okay? The flock as a whole, though, rejects the good shepherd. It says they despised me, they abhorred me. And that's what you see in the New Testament. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Although there were a few, John goes on to say, there were a few who received him, and they were given the right to become children of God. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's quite a blessing. Okay? But in general, generally speaking, they received him not. Their soul abhorred me, and I was exasperated with them. Okay, verse 8. So what happens? What happens to Israel when they, after they reject the Messiah? God gives them over to their choice. Okay, just like when they first asked Samuel for a king. Fine, have your king. Okay, again, just like he did when they fell into idolatry and became like the nations around them. Okay, you know what? Go serve your idols. You're going to choose your idols over me, the fountain of living water. Go, have them. Okay, serve your new masters. This is how it is with the rejection of Jesus Christ. They say, we don't want this man to rule over us. Okay, so you will have the rulers that you chose. Verse 6 says, I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land. I will give them over each into the hand of his neighbor and to their kings, which they chose over me. And they shall, this is still verse 6, and they shall literally smash, okay, shatter to pieces the land, and I will not deliver them. Okay, that's what happened. 40 years after the resurrection, that was in the year 30, so in the year 70, the Romans came. The Israelites rejected the good shepherd, so the shepherd says, fine, I won't be your shepherd. Let what is dying die, and let those who are left eat each other's flesh. And that came to pass, according to Josephus, 40 years after the crucifixion, when the Romans besieged the city. Why is it called, you might have thought this a curious term here in verse 4, the flock for slaughter? Or the flock marked out for slaughter. Okay, they were already being slaughtered, figuratively. Okay, by their dad. Okay, the Pharisees weren't literally killing them, but they were living off them. Okay, but it also refers to Israel's just about doomed condition. Remember that God sending his son was sort of the last ditch effort to get them to turn. The people of Israel on the brink of God's wrath. If you'll recall, there was the parable of the tenants. The tenants, okay, the man has a vineyard and he hires some people to take care of, and then he sends his servants in the time of the fruit for them to collect the fruit. But the tenants throw them out and they mistreat them and then they kill them. Okay, and they represent the prophets coming to the people and trying to get them to turn. Okay, well, you mistreated the prophets. Last of all, he sent his son. That's what Jesus says in the parable. They'll respect my son. But no, what do? They kill him so they can have the inheritance to themselves. Well, then there's nothing left but indignation and wrath. And I want you to see something in the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Okay, you see Paul, I've got to find it. You see Paul commiserating with the Thessalonians Yeah, 2:14. The Thessalonians are being persecuted by their countrymen. In just the same way, he says, as your Judean Christian brothers are hated by their countrymen, the unbelieving Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. You're following in their pattern, so to speak. Why? For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they displease God, and are contrary to all men. How are they contrary to all men? Because they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Okay, they're preventing people from entering the kingdom of God. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay, we have no king but Caesar, they said. All right, fine. Caesar you shall have. That's what we see foretold in Zechariah. They detested me. I grew weary of them, and I turned against them. Let's finish up with what he says there in this parable. It's verses 10 to 16 now, Zechariah 11:10. So I took my staff, my shepherding staff, called beauty, or maybe your version says favor or kindness. Okay. God the shepherd has shown favor to his flock up till now. And I cut it in two, or broke it in two, that I might break the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me, or the afflicted of the flock who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Okay, do you see what that means? It's just what Paul, just what we just read. Paul's aware that if wrath comes upon Israel to the uttermost, that is only exactly what God was warning in the prophets. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah 11. I'm not your shepherd anymore. Okay, that's very frightening. And when the Romans came up to Jerusalem to besiege it, the Christians who had Matthew, they knew what Jesus had said. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, get out, head for the hills, right? The Christian, those whose eyes were watching me, they did leave, just like Jesus warned them, flee to the mountains, and they did, and because they knew it was the word of the Lord coming to pass. Okay, I think that's very interesting. The poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 12, so I said to them, who's them? That would be the owners of the flock, the ones who sell them and exploit them. If it's agreeable to you, give me my wages for my shepherding service. If not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff bonds, or unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said, okay, they had just been reunited, hadn't they? And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, or a worthless shepherd, for indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hoofs in pieces. Well, we know that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the 30 coins, or he was priced at 30 silver coins. This is a really tricky piece of scripture here. The owners of the flock paid it, right? And the Pharisees, the shepherds, the chief priests and scribes, okay, they paid it. Now, I don't think that the point about the 30 shekels is whether it's a lot of money or a little bit of money. Okay, now some commentators say it's just a little bit of money, and some say that it's a lot. If you look in Nehemiah, for example, it says that the previous governors had laid a tax on the people of 40 shekels, and that was a heavy burden. Okay, so it sounds like it might be a lot. All right, well, that is what it is. I think the point is not whether it's a little or a lot. What should God's wages be for all his shepherding care? Think of all his favor and all of his kindness and his compassion and his bounty. Isn't the proper payment their whole selves? Okay, like our hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And what did they give him instead? A little bag of money. Okay, what is Jesus Christ's loving care worth to you? A little bag of money? Okay, nuts to your money. Throw it to the potter. Okay, I don't even want it. This is a little hard to figure out. I've been unable to track down why there is a potter in the house of the Lord. Apparently, it's because when you make an offering, you make a sin offering, and you know they boil it, they cook it. It says in Leviticus, after you boil it, you're supposed to smash the pot. Okay, so then you need lots of pots. That would be why there's a potter. Why right in the temple? I'm not sure. Okay, but give somebody the money who, like, you know, that's a suitable piece of money for him. Okay. That is what happens in the Gospels, though. The money, okay, Judas's blood money ends up with a potter. Okay, the priests bought the potter's field to buy to bury foreigners, and in doing so, they fulfill the very weird and curious word of the Lord, a strange prophecy, but it gets fulfilled. Okay? Those who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Right? Doesn't Peter say in Acts chapter 1 about Judas, okay, the thing had to happen to him like it was written? People who are paying attention saw, you know, they look back on the events that took place in the death and resurrection of Jesus. They knew this is the word of the Lord. It's very, very sad and tragic what happened to Israel in the year 70 and afterwards. Okay, and in fact, Israel's long history since they rejected Jesus is extremely sad and tragic. But we who were watching knew that it was the word of the Lord. Okay, it's frightening. And in fact, it's uncomfortable. You know, if you try to express this thought or explain it or say something to the effect, you probably get called anti-Semitic. But we're not anti-Semitic at all. Okay, we are for Israel. Okay? Our heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But what has come upon them is the word of the Lord. He said, don't be like your fathers. He said, return to me and I'll return to you. I'm sending your king. He's coming to Zion, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. Here's your choice. Are you going to receive him or are you going to detest him? Because if you reject your king, what are you going to get in his place? A tyrant. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Caesar you shall have. Okay, I have two things in the book of Acts where you see the apostles are well aware. Acts 3 is the first one. The apostles are well aware of the potential disaster that would be the fallout of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. Acts 3:17, I think they're on your paper. Acts 3:17, Peter says, now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, that is, crucified the Lord, as also did your rulers. But this is how God fulfilled those things which he foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer. So, okay, what's done is done. So repent and be converted. Verse 19. Skip a little bit down to 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, okay? Utterly cut off. Okay, he's warning them. You know Moses, he said. Okay, the crime of crucifying the Messiah was a terrible crime. However, the Lord was just fulfilling his word. Now repent, okay? Because you know what Moses wrote, that if you reject the prophet, you're going to be cut off from the people. So Peter's aware of a possible impending tragedy. Chapter 13 also, this is Paul, not Peter. Acts 13:26, and I'll just summarize here. Acts 13:26, Paul says, and this is in a synagogue, it's not in Jerusalem, he's traveling now, but this is a synagogue. Men, brethren, sons of Abraham, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Verse 27, those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, because they didn't even know the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, have fulfilled those prophets by condemning him. But verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And, okay, he's doing the same thing. All right, that had to happen. Then jump down to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all that which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Okay, he's warning them. This is in the prophets if you reject. Mm-hmm. Behold, this is Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days which you will by no means believe, even if one were to declare it to you. Okay? How did the Jews respond to that pronouncement of Paul? By driving him out of town. Okay, but it's believe in him or perish. Whoever will not receive that prophet will be cut off. Let those who are dying die, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. That was the end of the covenant. Okay, you have the veil torn in the temple. That's the end of the covenant. I took my staff, my shepherding staff called favor, and I broke it. Daniel has his prophecy of the 70 weeks that you might be familiar with in chapter 9 of Daniel. He foretells the coming of Messiah and the cutting off of Messiah. He foretells the demolition of the temple a second time. Okay, in Daniel's day, the temple's already in ruins because of the Babylonians. He foretells a rebuilding of it and then a second demolition of it. And Daniel says, wars will go on until the end, and desolations have been determined. Okay, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says. But those who were watching knew that the Romans' coming was the word of the Lord. It was the first fulfillment of Jesus' words about the Great Tribulation. Okay, in Luke, we have this, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee to the mountains. For those are the days of vengeance, so that all the things that are written, like Zechariah 11, may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Because that covenant, that first covenant, covenant of his favor, was broken at that point, is revoked, it's obsolete. And the unity, we saw bonds, the other staff, the unity of the people also shattered, okay? That's what happened in that period of history, that Israel just dissolved into a bunch of fighting factions once the Romans came in vengeance, and they got demolished. When you won't serve the Lord, he gives you over to what you choose instead, okay? You don't want the prophet, you don't want the Messiah, then false prophets and false messiahs will arise. Okay, you want another messiah, not me? Have him and see what he gets you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if someone comes in his own name, him you will receive. And honestly, that's how it's been with the Jews ever since. Okay, all of the rabbis and the leaders that have tried to give the Jewish people spiritual guidance without that essential component of Jesus Christ, God's son, the branch, okay, the son of David, that's all useless. Okay? You despise the righteousness that God has provided. You try to build your own righteousness. It's empty. It'd be like trying to build a car and leaving out the ignition switch. Okay? It's not going to go. It's for nothing. Let's wrap it up here in Zechariah 11. He says, take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Okay, you don't want the good shepherd, you're going to get a foolish shepherd, a worthless shepherd in his place. That's what you get. Okay, ultimately, in the history of Israel, it will be it'll be the anti-Messiah that they receive. Okay, not all, obviously. You know, there are some. Of course, Paul says it in Romans. There's a remnant. There's a believing remnant. Okay, there are some that have their eyes on the Lord. But false Christs shall arise. Ultimately, it's the Antichrist himself. Verse 17 is a conclusion. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves or abandons the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Okay, you don't want the covenant that the good shepherd offered you. The worthless shepherd is also going to offer you a covenant. But in the midst of that 7 years, he'll betray you and break the covenant and put an end to sacrifice and offering, Daniel says. And he shall declare himself God, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, and set up the abomination of desolation. And there will be very terrible times because of what you chose. Christians, it falls to us to pray, along with Paul, that Israel might be saved. Okay, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and receive their true king. Because, as Daniel says, it's very frightful. Desolations have been decreed. All right, well, chapter 11 is pretty awful. But it's not the last chapter in the book. Okay, at least it ends with a curse upon that counterfeit shepherd. And that gives us a little bit of hope that the real shepherd is going to come, as Paul says, with the brightness of his glory and destroy that scoundrel and throw him into the pit where he belongs. Well, let's pray. Lord God, you have decreed it and it shall stand. Who is like you, Father in heaven? We can pray, we can watch, we can share the word of salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, ultimately, we know that it is only by your almighty power that change will happen. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to preach the gospel both to Gentile and to Jew. And Lord, that you would put the right words in our mouth to explain. May we know those to whom we speak and understand their way of thinking and be able to show, Lord, from the scriptures to explain that stumbling block, Lord, that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us in that way, Father, to bring in a harvest, to bring in some new sons and daughters to glory. And we very much anticipate the day when the Lord Jesus will come and save us, all his people, Lord, both Jew and Gentile. And we await the unfolding of your plan, Father, and we hope that you will come soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.